John 12 there in your Bible. Maybe you already marked your place. If not, I appreciate you finding it again. Let me read verse 21 very quickly. And the title of the message is, We Would See Jesus. Because that's what these Gentiles, these Greeks who came through the disciples, Philip and Andrew were responsible for these men coming to Jesus. And in verse 21, this is what they told Philip and Andrew. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. They wanted to see him face to face. They wanted to have some fellowship with him. They knew that he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and they wanted to know the Lord Jesus. Hey, there's 2 points today. And I'd love for you to know both of them, all right? Some guys are getting settled. They just took the offering. I'd love for you to know both of those 2 points. Number one, in the first part of chapter 12, we have the issue of worship. There's a whole crowd of people, and as they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, we would see Jesus, they saw Jesus worthy of their worship. And at the heart of that, in the center, there's a lady by the name of Mary. She always seems to be light years ahead of everybody else. She understands who Jesus is and what he's about. And can anybody think why Mary was light years ahead of everybody else? What was it that she got criticized for by her sister? Does anybody remember? What was it? Sat at the feet of Jesus. That's right. You sit at his feet, spend some time at his feet, and you might be able to put two and two together about what's happening in your life and what's happening in society. And so she sat at Jesus' feet. She's the heart of seeing Jesus with eyes of worship. Now, in the rest of the chapter here, verses 12 through 19, Jesus comes into the city, and I mean a multitude of people come, and they're waving palm branches, tree branches, flowers, and they're putting their clothes in the way so that the donkey that Jesus rides on does not touch the dirt in the streets. And it's a very symbolic, it's very important. But and so we're going to look at the welcome of Jesus into Jerusalem. Let me start with the issue of worship. The Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 1, it gives the days. It gives us some chronology. It says, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And the issue is, 6 days before he's about to go to the cross, he is spending the evening with some people that love him. And at the heart of that love is a lady who got it. And she is on her knees, not just anointing the head of Jesus, which would have been a normal thing, put a little drop of something that smelled good on their head in kindness, but she is at his feet, and she's anointing his feet with this very expensive ointment, and she's using her hair, the very glory of a lady. She is using her hair to wipe his feet. Tremendous worship. Let me emphasize time. I remember one of the things that happened when my wife and I have had real estate transactions in the past. Not that we had a bunch, but we bought and sold a few houses over the years as we moved from place to place. And one of the things that is always emphasized, perhaps you've heard this phrase, time is of the essence. Time is of the essence. That means, look, we've got about 30 days to close here, maybe 4 weeks, maybe 6 weeks. Get your act together. You've got to find a lawyer. You've got to find somebody, if you own the home or whatever county you're in, whoever does that, to do the termite inspection. You've got to make sure that your mortgage is in place and you've provided all the information they need to approve you. And everybody's got to get on the same day, the same day and date. Time is of the essence. And if I could encourage you, as the Lord talked about, number one, his worship, and number two, the proper way to welcome him, number one issue is the issue of time. Time, there's no time in heaven. The Bible says 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus was on this earth. As far as God is concerned, it's 2 days. 2,000 years for us. And time is important for human beings. Used to be a family that had 3 of their children in this ministry here in the Christian school. Occasionally they would come and join us in services, especially when we had revivals. But sometimes, just like today, they just show up out of the blue. And by the way, I'll tell you who it is. It's Mr. and Miss G. They are part owners of the Golden Corral up here and also the one in Bluffton. And there's a lot of things around this building. I'm sure they would not want someone to know that, I mean, specifically. But there are a lot of things around this building that came as a result of their generosity. I still remember the day when God called Mr. G home. He's a fairly young man. Said, hell, his kid's at home. And suddenly, he's out into eternity and had a problem there with, I don't remember exactly what it was that took his life, but I do remember him going to be with the Lord. And I started thinking about his sons without their daddy and their daughter without their daddy. They've gone through a lot of life events, marriages and graduating from college and those kinds of things, graduating from high school. They've gone through those events without dad there. And you don't know. Used to have a little program here in our church. We don't use it anymore. But it used to, every time I do it, maybe one of the reasons we don't use it is it gave me goosebumps every time. You would look to see whose birthday it was, and it would have their age down to the day. You know, you've had this many years, this many months, this many days. I'm glad it didn't go into minutes and seconds. That would be eerie. But anyway, I remember I would look at that, and I would quickly not try to look because I think, how long have I been on this earth? I think I've got long time. Time is of the essence. If you are going to develop a heart to genuinely worship the Lord, get on it. God doesn't promise you tomorrow. My wife has a cousin whose husband, he owned a farm near Spartanburg. And one day he was out, I think he was with his son, and suddenly he grasped the back of his head. He had a burst a vessel there in his head. And as his son is trying to get help, he passed out into eternity. He's a young fella, young man. And, you know, we just don't know how much time we have. And in John 12, there wasn't a person that attended this time of fellowship surrounding honoring Jesus for raising Lazarus from the dead. I don't believe there was one person except Mary that understood we don't have much time. The Passover is coming. Jesus has come to die for our sins. And so no matter what life events are pressing in your life that you are constantly saying, you know, I'll get closer to the Lord when this is behind me, or I'll get closer to God when this is taken care of, we'll serve the Lord. Quit lying to yourself. You are listening to the devil because he says you have plenty of time. I believe the disciples said, look, we got plenty of time with Jesus. Only one person understood. Her name is Mary. And she understood because she had spent time before worshiping at Jesus' feet. And so time is of the essence. Time's of the essence to witness to that person that needs Christ. You're always waiting for that perfect time to share Christ. My friend, there's no time like the present. And ask God this week, help me, that person I work with, that loved one, I'm concerned about their soul. You talk to them about Jesus Christ. The time to serve the Lord, it's of the essence. Bible says in chapter 12, verse 2, not only the issue of time, but it says in verse 2 that they set a table to honor Jesus Christ. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So in verse 1, we've got the timing, and in verse 2, we've got the table. And I believe that the whole purpose of them gathering together, they had thought they would be gathering together for a wake. They thought they were going to be gathering together because they're going to leave Lazarus, his body, decaying in the cemetery. And instead, Jesus shocked everybody and said, roll that stone aside. And then he called Lazarus forward, and he came forth, and he said, hey, loose him from those grave clothes. And they went home, and they said, what should we do? What can you do for Jesus? Have you ever had someone do something really wonderful for you and you realize you just did not have the resources to do something of equal value? And what can you do? I know last year someone did something for my wife and I. And as I wrote a little card to them, I put, I have no idea how to say thank you for what you did. And I guess the only thing I can do is to say thank you. But it doesn't seem enough for what you did. But they said, we can hold a meal. We thought we were going to have a wake. We're going to have Lazarus. We're going to have Jesus. Where will we have it? Well, we don't have a place large enough. What about Simon the leper? Simon has a nice sized place. I believe he'd let us. And so they went over to Simon and they had this table set for him. If I could encourage you this morning, let me encourage you to set a table to honor Jesus Christ. This week, if you're honest with yourself and you allow the Holy Spirit to do so, if you're a Christian, I believe he will clue you in as to whether your life honored Jesus or not. You may not have even set a table to honor Jesus. Your days were filled with selfishness. You thought simply about yourself constantly. And so all that you've done, all your energy and labor has gone into yourself are some things that seem very, very unworthy of the best of your energy and effort. I would encourage you, do what they did. Set a table for Jesus Christ. And do you know the greatest honor was that Mary took her place one more time at his feet, one more time to worship in awe of God in the flesh who had come to die for her. And she took the most valuable thing that she had and she just poured it out on Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do. She took the best. By the way, 300 pence is what it was worth. It was worth a year's salary. And you say, well, that's pennies. You're right. In those days, a person worked for a penny a day. How much do you work for? How valuable is what you are pouring out on the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes in our economy today, we can do something that seems rather large compared to the widow lady who dropped the two mites there in the temple that Jesus said she gave more than anybody else that was there. I'm not talking about money. Please understand that. I'm talking about pouring out the best that you have on Jesus. And one of the best things I have is my time. One of the best things I have is my time and my desire to honor him by sitting at his feet. And if you'll sit at his feet, he'll honor you. He'll bless you and he'll do things beyond what you ever thought possible. He will show you things that no one else is seeing. And Mary saw some things that no one else was seeing, and therefore she was in the right place at the right time. Before we leave this, I'd love to point out that there is also a thief in this place. When Judas sees what is happening, did you see what he said down in verse number 4? Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Why 300 pence and poured out on the foolish feet of even Jesus Christ? What is wrong with this lady? She's a loony. Surely she's lost her mind because of what happened to her brother Lazarus, and she's never fully recovered. She's still overcome with her grief. And why would someone waste a year's salary on Jesus? Oh, there's always a thief. It's the devil. He wants to rob the worship and the glory and of the Lord Jesus Christ. God allowed these people to set a table, and he came and sat down at it. And he allowed Mary the whole purpose because it's recorded here in other places in the Gospels. And here we are 2,000 years later talking about it in Beaufort, South Carolina, pouring out the very best that you have on the Lord Jesus Christ, showing us how to set a table to honor Jesus Christ, showing us how to understand time and how quickly it's passing away. But there is a thief who says, hey, your time is more valuable than that. Your money is more valuable than that. Your talents are more valuable than that. Don't pour those out on Jesus Christ. It'd be such a waste. You could use them so much better somewhere else. One last thing here. Let me point out. We've looked here in these verses as far as the worship of the Lord. We've looked at the time, 6 days, before Jesus' crucifixion. We've got the table that's been set here. We've got the fact that Mary poured out the best that she had. We've got the thief. But we also have some trouble brewing here in John chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. And I want you to be fully aware of that trouble. It says in verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only. Again,
The little home in Bethany will not hold the crowd. And so they've moved the proceedings to honor Jesus to Simon the leper's home. And now there's a lot of people who've come, and they didn't just come to honor Jesus. They have come because they want to get a gander at Lazarus. Does anybody here know anybody who's been dead 4 days and came back to life? Every once in a while, someone will pass out and have hallucinations and come to and say, I went to heaven, and then I came back. And I don't believe any of that stuff, okay? I just don't believe any of that stuff. It makes something that causes people to hit that site on the internet, and they can click you off and count you toward their advertising totals, and they can sell more advertising that way. Don't be fooled by any of that stuff. He was dead 4 days. He was in the tomb. The belief among the Jewish superstition, and this is not biblical, it's superstition. My mother was very superstitious, and I do not walk, I'm not superstitious, but I do not walk under ladders. I forget what you're supposed to do when you see a black cat. But anyway, I'll remember next time I see one. And if you spill, what is it, salt at the table, you throw it over your shoulder. And I'm not superstitious, but I do those things too, just in case, all right? The belief was that when a person died, their spirit kind of hung around for 3 days. And that's why Jesus said, I'm not going there, and I'm not going to the cemetery till he's been dead 4 days. Because he was dead, and they wanted to see him. But do you know in verse 10, verse 11, because Lazarus was raised from the dead, he got a lot of enemies who said, we want to kill him. What? The man had been dead 4 days. He had gone through a terrible illness. It broke the heart of the community of Bethany and his family, Martha and Mary. And now who would want to kill him? It says in verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Wow. Every time Lazarus went somewhere, they didn't have Walmart, but their equivalent of Walmart. When he went to the market, I mean, everybody crowded around. Do you mind if I touch you, Lazarus? I've never touched somebody who was dead and came back to life. Lazarus, what did you feel? What did it experience? What was it like to die? And I believe probably Lazarus knew very little of what happened. And the Lord just did this for one purpose, to glorify himself. But everywhere Lazarus went, the next thought that a person had was, Jesus Christ did that. And I want you to know today that as you worship Jesus Christ and you live out a godly life that reflects someone who has died spiritually but been resurrected by Jesus Christ from spiritual death, you were dead when you were born into this world spiritually. You were not connected to God spiritually. But someone shared Jesus Christ with you. You repented of your sins. You turned away from those and you turned to Jesus Christ. You wanted him with all of your heart. And you asked him to save you, and he saved you, and you became a new creature. And every place you go, people are reminded, Jesus did that. Wow, they used to have the biggest temper in the world. They're a different person. They used to be a drunkard. Man, I tell you what, he used to beat his wife. He used to, you just get the list as long as you want. And it's just like that maniac of Gadara when the whole town came. And here was the maniac of Gadara who used to cut himself and was in chains. And Jesus cast his demons out. The town said, don't leave. That we can't take this. We can't take. There are a lot of people who said, we can't explain and we can't take the power of Christ. But this week, if you're a saved person, you're like Lazarus. You've been born again. You've been raised from the dead, just like Christ. And God wants you to live like Lazarus, and he'll take care of you. But there's going to be trouble for Lazarus, because human nature, they don't like for Jesus' power to be glorified. Now, there's the worship. Let's look quickly at the welcome. It says in John chapter 12, in verse number 12, that on the next day, so after this wonderful feast, in the home of Simon the leper with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, on the next day, much people, they were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And in verse 13, a spontaneous moment in which Jesus is riding this little donkey from the Mount of Olives, right into the gates of the city, presenting himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the great nation of Israel. And so in verse 13, a crowd of folks, they get excited, and they took branches, it said, of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so we have, first of all, the triumphal entry. You know, most of those folks that came to that Passover, it was just old hat. I mean, it was just tradition. It was, could have been superstition. You know, we just, at this time of year, we come, it's back in the Old Testament writings long ago. I can't even remember what it's all about. But we take a lamb and we slay that lamb and we take the hyssop and we put the blood on the doorpost on either side at the top. And we eat the lamb, we roast it with bitter herbs. And if there's any left over, the head of the household takes that lamb out back and they burn it with fire. Not a bone of that lamb is to be broken. And we're supposed to appear here before God here, if we can, on the Passover, our family. And so we come. That's why we're here. But I don't really understand much of anything. And it was just all superstition. When Jesus enters, when he enters into a life, into a family, everything changes. I mean, these folks who are so used to just the status quo, the regular old, suddenly they're picking up palm branches and saying, Hosanna to the King, and they're throwing their clothes in the way, their coats, so that the donkey will not touch the ground and touch the dirt. And the Lord Jesus has a way of making things that are meaningless meaningful, because he is the Lamb of God. He is the one who was slain from the foundation of the world. His blood was shed so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And when you put him in the equation, it all changes and it starts meaning something. And you may be a person who's a very religious person, but it's all a bunch of rigmarole. You know, it's just a bunch of habits you learn maybe as a child, and or maybe as a young person. Maybe you married someone and they're religious, and so you kind of picked up just to keep the ship right and everybody's happy. But you come and it means absolutely nothing. I saw the testimony of a lady who is supposed to be a big star, and she talked about how a dear lady in her life took her to church when she was a girl and took an interest in her and took care of her and took her to church. And she said, they're all wacko out there. They're crazy. I don't know why they do it. And then after that lady passed away, out of respect to that older lady that had such an impact on her life, she kept going to church. And one day it began to occur to her, these people actually love each other. And they not only love each other, but they care about me. And she began to listen to what they were saying. And she found the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. I'm not sure what kind of believer she is, and I'm not sure all the details. Perhaps you saw that this week. But you add Jesus into the equation, and suddenly the old rigmarole and routine becomes mighty, and that's what happened here. Now, I want you to notice that they took branches. That's pretty important, and they begin to yell something. They begin to yell, Hosanna to the King. Blessed, verse 13, is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. They cried out, Hosanna, in verse 13, and took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna. And so we've got the triumphal entry, and we've got them taking these branches. And the word Hosanna means save us. It means save us now. And sometimes the language that people use, they think that they're all on the same page with God, but they're not. You know, we can talk about being a Christian. We can talk about being saved. We can talk about the Bible, being God's Word. You know, and we think, well, we're all talking about the same thing. They were not talking about the same thing as Mary when she worshiped Jesus Christ. They were waving those branches because they had a very selfish motive. Get rid of Rome. We welcome you today into our lives and into our city because you have come to rid us of the Romans. Do it today, O King of Israel. Welcome. Hosanna. Save us now. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to this earth the first time. And when he came the first time, he came to deliver man from the power of sin and the power of death, to pay the terrible sin debt that man owed to God because of his sin, and to free man from himself, because the ugliest part of you is yourself. And when you live for yourself and it shines through, you become a pretty ugly individual. And Jesus came to free man from the power of sin, from the power of Satan, to pay the debt that they owed, to free them from the power of death. But they weren't interested in that. They wanted someone to free them from Rome. That's why they were such a fickle group of people. You know, they're here, and the gates of Jerusalem on the streets welcoming Jesus, doing an amazing thing, doing what Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 said they would do hundreds of years before, crying out, Hosanna to the King. But in a matter of hours, they will stand outside of Pilate's porch, and when Jesus says, who do I release? I can release Barabbas. He's a terrorist. He's a murderer. I can release Jesus, who says he's the King of the Jews, and he's never done anything. He's an innocent man. What would you have? And I'm sure as he stood there, just like we do sometimes, we're shocked that the crowd said, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. He has not come to free us from Rome. He's come to free us from our sin debt and death and Satan and ourselves. And we kind of like the way things are. We like the status quo. And this fickle crowd. Sometimes people say, well, it's two different crowds. But I don't think that was the case. Jesus was very clear that all of his disciples betrayed him and left him. And he was left alone to suffer for our sins. And so they took these branches. Look at verse number 19. I've got to move very fast. It says in verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is going after him. These men, they were very upset that this crowd was yelling, Hosanna to the King. And they had an underlying fear that Rome would come and crush their nation if the people got all caught up in Jesus Christ, and their fears were becoming reality in front of their eyes. They've now welcomed him on a donkey. They understood all the symbolism. That's how a great king would have entered the city. And so they just want the status quo. They don't want anything to change. And perhaps today on this Palm Sunday, the Lord knocks at the door of your life like he's done so many times, and you say, I just want the status quo. Just go away. You know, let one man die for the nation. Silence his voice and his disciples. And by the way, when the Pharisees spoke to Jesus about all his disciples yelling out, Hosanna to the King, they said, make them be quiet. And he said, I can't. Because if I make them be quiet, the very stones will cry out, the rocks will cry out praise to him. Did you know that is a fulfillment of a passage in Habakkuk? It's a little book in the Old Testament among the minor prophets, chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, where it actually appears. I've always thought that the stones crying out would be that whatever God created would bring him glory. And if the people stopped crying out, then the stones would cry out. But in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, it describes the fact that the stones would cry out in condemnation. And so they would cry out in condemnation to the people who failed to praise the Lord. If you could concentrate on something today, you ought to walk out here praising the Lord. Because if we don't, the rocks of this place will cry out and say, when they gathered in this place, why didn't they praise the Lord more? They had so much that God did for him. Why didn't they do that? And so Jesus said, that's what I think about your status quo. As we close, I got two quick things to say. Number one, why did he come on a donkey? Why would a great king ride a donkey? Number one, that was the usual way that a king who came and was being coronated and crowned would come into his city, because it said this, I'm not riding the white horse of conqueror. I'm not come in here to destroy you. I come in peace. And I want this city and this kingdom to be a kingdom of peace. The devil many times has told me, you know, if you really surrender to God and the issues that God is dealing with you about at this moment, it's going to ruin your life. It's really going to mess you up. And I think you just ought to realize that throughout the Bible, God constantly communicates through His Son that, come unto me, ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm offering peace, and I come to make your life a life of peace. Every time when I've listened to what the devil has said, it's always followed a period of turmoil in my life because God was offering peace, but it was just, I don't know. I don't know if that's what he really means. I can assure you that today God offers to you peace through his Son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't appear in this account, but this issue, this time, this triumphal entry appears four times, once in each of the Gospels. And in other places, we find that at the very end of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, the parade ends in Jesus weeping. Why? Why? Could I get you to go to Philippians chapter 2, last verse, last passage? Love to leave this with you here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Jesus, isn't that what you want? Didn't you come to be King of kings and Lord of lords? Hasn't Jerusalem accepted you? And while they throw their clothes in front of you, which is a sign of their submission to your reign, they are saying, Lord, we give you our best. Everything is yours. They're letting you ride on their best clothes into the city, and it's showing their submission to you. Isn't that what you want? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Jesus wept because there's only one person who had gotten that so far, and her name is Mary. She poured out the best she had on the Lord Jesus, and she knew why Jesus had come. And Jesus points out that she had kept that in preparation for his burial. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue, your tongue, my tongue, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Confess means to agree with God. That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus came and he offered himself, but he was rejected. That's some rejection Jesus got. I mean, they were throwing palm leaves and waving them and shouting, Hosanna, welcome, King of Israel. Now, the truth is, in hours, they're going to stand in front of the porch of Pilate and going to shock the daylights out of that politician who's trying to figure out a way to let an innocent man go because he despises the men that have in their courts convicted him with false witnesses. And so he offers the worst and the best. And they say, crucify the best. And they do not want him to reign over them. And so, my friends, Jesus was rejected. And he wept over that city. And I believe today, that's why the Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angel over one sinner that repenteth, over one person who does what Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, when they come and say, I need a Savior, I need Jesus Christ, I want Jesus. And they bow their knee and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angel. But God created every man, every woman, every child, every boy and girl. God has created them. He loves them and he died for them. But not everyone will receive his reign. I wonder whether today Jesus weeps over us and we bring sadness to the heart of God, or today our lives bring joy to him. And the issue has always been, will we have this one to reign over us? Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming. Time has gotten away from us. I'm glad your faithfulness to be here in the services today. And with your head bowed and eyes closed and being as still and quiet as you can, as quickly as you can, I appreciate you listening to me for just a moment. We'll pray and have our invitation. Are you saved? Do you know today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you died, that you'd go to heaven? God has not, and we saw this in our church on Wednesday night, God has not wanted you to live in doubt concerning that. He wants it to be very clear. If you're not saved, He wants you to know that you need a Savior and you need a ruler, you need a king, and it's Jesus. But this morning, if you are a person, you claim to be a believer and there are doubts in your heart, God has never desired that. He wants you to know for sure. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5 and verse 13. This morning, I believe that's the most important issue. And the decision that you make concerning King Jesus is going to cause either great joy in heaven today or great sadness. That one more time, as God extended His hand and invited you to receive Jesus Christ and bow your knee and receive Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords through repentance of sin and faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a rejection of that brings great sorrow to the heart of God. He did everything to offer salvation, but He's never forced anybody to take it. Will you come this morning? As we stand to our feet in just a moment, I'd give anything if you would meet me here at the front. As I see you stepping out, I'll come to greet you. You won't have to come alone. And I'll be glad to get you with a person that can take the Bible and show you the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in payment for our sins, how to receive Christ. They'll do it carefully, but they'll do it quickly. It's called God's simple plan of salvation. And boys and girls as young as 4 or 5 can understand the issues and receive Christ. Won't you come? You may be here this morning. And my friend, I believe that we either grieve. Ephesians 4 talks about that. God's Holy Spirit, He lives within us if we're saved. And we either grieve Him or we bring joy to Him. And the basis of that every day is, have we accepted Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He talks about disciples taking up their cross daily. What does that mean? Well, I'm crucifying the old life and its affections and lusts and the way I used to live, and I'm offering my life to God today. I don't know how He wants to use it, but I want to be yielded and surrendered to my God. And so you want King Jesus to rule over your thoughts and your attitudes and your actions and your service. And this morning, God has brought conviction to your heart in a moment. I believe that I would bow before King Jesus and say, Lord, this has not been important lately in my life, but I want it to be important today. I'm making a decision for you. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell this crowd unless you want somebody to pray with you, but I'd like to help you. Would you come? Father, we're so thankful for this triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into the great city of Jerusalem. And even though, Lord, our hearts are heavy, for our Savior who wept over that great city knowing that in AD 70 the Romans would destroy it, and that also He wept because they no more intended to receive Him in king than a man in the moon. He knew what would happen in a matter of hours. He knew that He would stand before that throng and Pilate, and they would say, crucify, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would welcome the reign of King Jesus. Those that don't know Jesus as their Savior, on the first note that our pianist plays, that they would step out and have courage and meet me here if Jesus can come to this earth and take a human body and live that perfect life and all the challenges over 33 years He faced, and then the crucifixion of an innocent person in payment for our sins as He carried our sins and You poured out Your anger and wrath on Him instead of us. Everything that can be done has been done. All He can do is extend a hand. He's not forcing anybody. And I pray that on the first note, that folks that don't have Christ that have courage and step out for Jesus in this place today, King Jesus. And then, Lord, I pray for Christians who no more have lived under the authority of King Jesus than a man in the moon. We may be in this service, and we may have thrown our cloaks in front of the little donkey, but we've ruled ourselves. And therefore, this morning, we lack peace. There's a lot of turmoil You never intended for us to experience as believers because we've not accepted that reign. Lord, I pray this morning that we would come and make those issues right with You and leave this place completely, positively under the reign of King Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.